You're listening to Breakthrough Assembly Podcast. Here at Breakthrough, we don't judge, just build. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you hear from God and receive your breakthrough today. Enjoy the message.
It is a different kind of Sunday, and if you are normal to streaming, you won't know a difference. Bless you, Mercedes, for just doing what you do best and just surrendering yourself. I'm grateful. You set the atmosphere. Whew. So, yes, there are a lot of people sick, and just looking at band and seeing everybody either praying or hearing that, oh, so-and-so dropped off this to so-and-so, or so-and-so did this. I text my parents, I text my cousin multiple times, like, hey, is there anything I can do? Oh, somebody else got it. Can I do this? Oh, no, somebody else got it. I was like, well, you know, I'm really trying here to help. I really am. I'm trying to help. But I'm grateful that they didn't just have me to rely on. You know, I'm used to, I can do this, I can do that, I can go. But the hands, there are plenty of hands to help, and I'm so grateful for that. None of them were without, unless they went without in secret. And so I'm very grateful. If they don't say it, I'm grateful for them. But yes, it is a different kind of Sunday, but I pray that what God has today is no different than any other Sunday, challenging you, provoking you to do better, try harder, and to be the greatest example that you can of what it looks like to love God and want to do better and strive for perfection the best way that you can. If I have to title this, I would probably title it The Chosen. That's just where I landed. I don't know if it goes with any of it, but that's certainly where I landed. Oh, I'm going to switch microphones.
Test, test, test. Testing, testing. All right, I'm a soft speaker, so we'll see how long this mic lasts, but I am soft spoken. But I wanted to walk through the story of King Saul. I've been reading, and I've been in Samuel lately, 1 Samuel, and I really wanted to go over King Saul because it was quite the story, and I just thought it was interesting, and it really encouraged me in my walk with God and what it means to say yes, to accept the assignment. I want to go over that. I'll give a little context before we get into the Word, because I like to be in the Word. I don't want to get nothing wrong, so I always have the Word with me. And so I do want to get in the Word, but I'll give you a little context. If you remember, the Israelites originally had leaders. They had Moses that led them to Egypt, or led them out of Egypt, and then they had Joshua, who led them into the Promised Land and even helped them fight for their land and divide up the land. They had leaders. And then God decided that he would take on and be basically their leader. He would be their leader. He's been a leader all along, but then he decides, you know, no more leaders. We're going to rely on our close connection. He then brings in judges, and the judges really just kind of do all the political stuff. Like, they help them out when it really gets muddy and they are a hot mess and haven't been doing what God told them. The judges help them out. They're like the heroes of the thing. They only come when they're really needed. When God calls them, they go. That's what the judges were. But then they get to a point, the Israelites get to a point where they request a king. Now, a king is different than judges, because judges, they came in when they were needed. They came in when God called to, like, save the day, and then they were gone. They didn't stay very long. But a king meant something different. It meant that they would have to to submit to them in a different way than they had to submit to judges. It meant that they would be looking to the king like they should have been looking to God, how they should have been, but they hadn't. And so this is how we get to King Saul. So I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm not going to read a whole lot into it. I just want you guys to see how people viewed Saul before he became king. First Samuel chapter 9. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, I'm sorry, and I'm also reading from the New Living, so, you know, I just felt like it was probably a little bit easier to follow along with in the New Living Translation. So if yours is a little different, you can follow along. You might get a few different words, but it's all there. The information is there. So in verse 1, it says, "There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechrath, son of Aphia, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man of Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land." Now, the words, all the names probably wasn't exact, but we tried. That's the point. But I wanted to read that because I wanted you guys to see how people probably viewed him. Number one, they say he handsome. He good looking. And then they also mentioned his father, who was wealthy and influential. So they're like, listen, he got a background. He got wealth. He has money. He's influential, right? And then he's handsome. I mean, what better leader? You know, he has all the things. And so they're like, yes, he is the one. He is chosen to be king. Now, mind you, he was chosen by God to be king. This wasn't them just being like, let's go get Saul. I heard he lit out here. He would be the perfect king. No, God actually selected him. So let's jump to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to verse 1. Let me know when you're ready. All right. And it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head." He's being anointed into to be king. "He kissed Saul and said, 'I am doing this because the Lord has anointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb of Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you where the donkeys have been found." Uh-oh, hold on, I'm getting lost here. "They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, 'Have you seen my son?'" So basically, Samuel, he's anointed Saul and he's getting ready to give him instructions. Like, this is his first assignment, okay? He's like, listen up. This is the first assignment. So in verse 3, it says, "When you get to the oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming towards you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. You will greet them and offer them two of the loaves, which you are to accept. When you arrive to Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will be powerfully upon you, and you will be prophesying with them. You will be changed into a different person. after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give further instructions. We got it. We got the instruction. Yes. Okay. Amen. So this is Samuel laying it out. He's like, first assignment, I'm giving you everything you need to know for your first assignment. Listen up and take note. So, yes. So we are going to jump now. Time is passing, okay? I think Samuel is now stepping down as their last judge, and Saul is out here big as king. So we are jumping to chapter 13, where they are in war. We're going to do verse 1. We're going to do a little bit of reading. Did you catch that? Okay. Okay, so chapter 13, verse 1 says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him in Michmash, in the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. Yep. I was really practicing these words, guys. Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this. Rise up and revolt. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, yep, thank you, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Yep, I'm going to keep going. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth Haven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in coves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. I'm going to keep going. Follow along, though. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. All right, here we are being reminded of the instruction. We were supposed to wait 7 days. But let me see, where am I at? I lost myself. So I waited there 7 days for Samuel, and as Samuel instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. And Saul is getting a little nervous. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, bring me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived, of course, because that's how life goes. As soon as you do what you weren't supposed to do, here you come with the correction. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed, "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." All right. So, sheesh. He did not want to wait. He waited the 7 days, but it was like 7 days and 6 seconds, okay? He was like, all right, I don't see him. He is nowhere to be found, and there are a lot of things around me, and I cannot wait anymore. But because of that, he sacrificed his kingship. They're foreshadowing David, the man after God's own heart. Like, they're saying he has already decided. Like, this very moment that you decided to go your own way, do your own thing without consulting God, he's already decided someone to take your place. And so, whew, craziness, yes. Sorry, let me read my notes. So Samuel mentions how Saul didn't basically live up to the command that he had with God as far as waiting. This command, because they don't mention it here, but it happens earlier on, I believe in Deuteronomy, where basically they have this law where you have to wait for a priest, and this priest was Samuel, before you could do any of those offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering. And so Saul was completely just like, you know what, forget the laws. I got to do my own thing. There's a lot of things going on. He was disobedient, and it cost him. And yeah, now we're starting to see like the little bits of mentions of David coming into place simply because Saul decided to do his own thing. So let's go down to 14. I want to go to verse 24. You got it. So in verse 24, before I jump in there, because that's then jump into something else. So yes, we have this example of Saul being looked at as this handsome man who comes from a line of wealth and influence. He looks like the perfect kind of king that they need. They're caught up on what he looks like. Granted, God gives them him. And honestly, it was probably him just saying, you know, here. Or earlier on when Samuel is talking with the Israelites, before Saul is brought into the picture, Samuel is talking to the Israelites, and the Israelites are basically saying, you know, we want a king. We don't want a judge anymore. We want more protection. We want more coverage. We want somebody to do all of the things. But them asking for that kicked God out the way. It's like, God, you know, no, we want somebody else to lead the way, to call the shots, to do the things, to provide the protection. God didn't want that, but because he loves them, he's like, you know what? I'm going to give you what you want. And so he gave them exactly what they wanted. They wanted somebody who had something to show for. So here is Saul with wealth and influence and good looks. He's charming. He's probably very convincing. And so they get this guy, and immediately, first assignment, he's not patient. Like, what? Like, good Lord. Like, okay, so now we get this king and realize he's not patient. And it's not affecting anybody right now but Saul. But we'll see. Well, you can read in your own time because we're not going through the whole line of Saul. But you'll see if you keep reading through Samuel, this ripple effect of impatience, arrogance, what else? Jealousy. Like, he's lit. But this is what they wanted, and so this is what they got. So let's go to 14:24 of 1 Samuel. And it says, "Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day." Now they've been in war, okay? They've been fighting with the Philistines. "Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under an oath, saying, 'Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies.' So no one ate anything all day, even though they had all found honeycomb on the ground in the forest. They didn't dare touch the honey because they all feared the oath they had taken." So here's Saul basically saying, "I'm going to put out this rule without asking God if this is a good thing to place on our people. I'm going to put this rule over people. We cannot eat until I get my results." Sound like a boss, you know? Sounds like someone that you have to report to, but you wish you hadn't. So he's like, "Yeah, we're not eating. Until we get what we need, we're not eating." And so these people are suffering. They are weak. You ever went a day without eating? They're tired, okay? Hungry. So, this oath is put into place. So 27 says, "But Jonathan, his son, had not heard his father's command. He dipped the end of his stick into a piece of honeycomb and ate the honey." So we like, "Ooh, Jonathan, what's going on?" So after he had eaten it, he felt refreshed. But one of the men saw him and said, "Your father made the army take a strict oath that anyone who eats food today will be cursed. This is why everyone is weary and faint." Let me see. Okay. We're going to keep going. "My father has made trouble for all of us," Jonathan exclaimed. So here is Jonathan. He is like, "My father don't know what he's talking about, okay? A command like this only hurts us. See how refreshed I am now that I have eaten this little bit of honey? If the men had been allowed to eat freely from the food they found among our enemies, think how many more Philistines we could have killed. They chased and killed the Philistines all day from Michmash to Ajalon, growing more and more faint. That evening, they rushed for the battle plunder and butchered the sheep, goats, cattle, and cows. But they ate them without draining the blood. Someone reported to Saul, 'Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that still has blood in it.' That is very wrong," Saul said. "Find a large stone and roll it over here. Then go out among the troops and tell them, 'Bring the cattle, sheep, and goats here to me. Kill them here and drain the blood before you eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with the blood still in it.' So that night, all the troops brought their animals and slaughtered them there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first of the altars he built to the Lord. So he's been king for a little while now. You know, I know we'd have flicked through a few pages. I didn't jump, you know, through the story, so it feels short. But he's been king for a while, and this is his first time building an altar. He ain't been consulting God about anything. He's just doing what he wants. My goodness, but this is the leader that they wanted. This is what they wanted. They wanted a king, and so they got a king. That's crazy. He hasn't consulted God yet on things. It's been years, and it was his last resort. It wasn't even the first thing that he did. It was the last thing he did when he had nothing else to do. Good Lord. Okay, so let's continue on. 36 says, "Then Saul said, 'Let's chase the Philistines all night and plunder them until sunrise. Let's destroy every last one of them.' His men replied, We'll do whatever you think is best. But the priest said, let's ask God first. Some wisdom. Hello. Sounds refreshing. So Saul asked God, should we go after the Philistines? Will you help us defeat them? But God made no reply that day. Then Saul said to the leaders, something's wrong. I want all my army commanders to come here. We must find out what sin was committed today. I vow by the name of the Lord who rescued Israel that the sinner will surely die, even if it's my own son Jonathan. But no one would tell him what the trouble was. We know what the trouble is, Father. Okay, so 40 says, then Saul said, Jonathan and I will stand over here, and all of you stand over there. And the people responded to Saul, whatever you think is best. So that sounds like a response I'll give. Whatever you think, sure, let's do this. So 41 says, then Saul prayed, oh, Lord, God of Israel, please show us who is guilty and who is innocent. Then they cast sacred lots, and Jonathan and Saul were chosen as the guilty ones, which is interesting. Interesting. And the people were declared innocent. Then Saul said, now cast lots again and choose between me and Jonathan. And Jonathan was shown to be the guilty one. Tell me what you have done, Saul demanded of Jonathan. I tasted a little honey, Jonathan admitted. It was only a little bit on the end of my stick. Does that deserve death? Yes, Jonathan, Saul said, you must die. May God strike me or even kill me if you do not die for this. But the people broke in and said to Saul, Jonathan has won this great victory for Israel. Should he die? Far from it. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair on his head will be touched, for God helped him do a great deed today. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul called back the army by chasing the Philistines, and the Philistines returned home. So, good Lord, that was a lot of story in some chapters, but the point of that is, again, Saul moving on his own. It wasn't until some verses down that he even decided to build an altar to God. And someone else had to suggest that he ask God, you know, ask God what's going on. So here's Saul, he's chosen, but he's doing his own thing. He's doing whatever he wants and even causing rebellion within his camp. Now, Jonathan probably shouldn't have been rebellious. That's true. Was the oath ridiculous? Yes, that was also true. Like it was a bad call. They need nourishment. You know, unless they're going without for God's instruction, why are we starving? Why you got me out here starving like this? If we're not asking God anything, this is just on you. So I thought that was ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But yeah, we have this case where Saul is calling crazy commands without consulting God. He's making an altar for the first time as his last resort after several years of being a king. And it just shows like the evidence of him not being submitted to the mission. It seems like he just accepted a job. God asked him to be king. He said, yeah, that's fine. They gave him a whole lot of things. If you read at the beginning of him becoming king or even being acknowledged, they were giving him all types of stuff. They were, you know, showering him with food and all of the things. He probably was like, this is a nice life. You know, yeah, y'all want me to be king? If it come with these benefits, absolutely. But as we see the story kind of go on, He's not submitted to any part of what God got going on. He's calling his own shots. And so, yeah, David comes into the picture a little bit later. We're going to jump to 18, but before we get to 18, just a catch up. in that time, the story of David and Goliath happens. David comes into the picture after the Philistines and the Israelites are being, or the Israelites are being taunted by the Philistines and Goliath for 40 days. This is 40 days of them being taunted and just being asked to find somebody to fight Goliath. David comes in the picture. We know he got the sling. He doing his thing. Killed Goliath. And the people are excited. If we jump to 18, verse 6. Let's see. Okay, 18, verse 6, it says, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. They live, okay? They're making songs, they dancing, they got the tambourines, they doing their thing. In verse 8, it says, they made Saul very angry. What is this? He said, they credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands? What? What kind of mess is this? Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So he like, I can't get no credit. You giving me thousands, but David gets 10,000. Like, what is this mess? I'm the king. Like, I deserve all the credit, all of that. Like, you don't even see, like, some battles before. Jonathan, his son, helped with a battle. And he's like, I want all that credit. That's mine. Like, absolutely not. You're working for me, so it's my credit. And so, this is an example of Saul just being like, I'm out here for me. Like, forget what anybody else has going on. Like, this is my show, okay? I help y'all, I get the credit. They help y'all, I get the credit. Like, that's how it goes. And so, Saul goes on allowing his jealousy, his arrogance to drive him out of the will of God and honestly into the hands of defeat and death. Eventually, there was a point in Samuel, 1 Samuel, where David had plenty of options to defeat Saul. And Daniel, because of his heart and his desire to please God, wouldn't do it. He's like, no, that's okay. Like, I don't understand why he hates me this much. Like, let's talk it out. Can we talk? That's what he was on. Even when Saul was delivered to David's hands, David was like, no, like, I'm actually okay. Saul was chosen, but he wasn't submitted. He took a job, and I don't know if this applies to anybody, but don't get caught up in just being chosen. It takes obedience. Like, chosen, like, they should go together. You can't just be chosen. It's beautiful. Your talents, your gifts, the things that you offer are beautiful, but they don't work without God. And you see that with Saul. He had plenty to offer. But without God, he was ugly, he was arrogant, he was jealous, he was crazy. He was chasing David for forever. I kept thinking the story was ending, and it wasn't. He was still trying to go until he died. But that's how ugly it can look with us when we choose what we consider or what makes us special over God's assignment for us God's will for us. We look crazy. We the things that we're trying to do, it won't flourish half as much as what God wants to do with it. And so Saul, he really, the story really humbled me in not being arrogant or cocky about the idea that you can be chosen. That's only half the battle. You have to be obedient in order for it to actually mean something, in order for it to have weight. And so I challenge you guys to surrender what you have. Your gifts are beautiful. Your talents are amazing. What you have to offer is so good, but it means nothing if you can't surrender it to God and walk in His will and His way. It's not even worth it. So I challenge you to follow through what you consider special. Follow through what people consider special about you. Is it completely submitted unto God? And if you don't know, ask God to reveal it to you, because He will. And it might be scary, but He will do it. Ask God to show you what you may be missing. We sugarcoat our lives so much, and we give ourselves so many passes, but it's time that we start seeing things for what they truly are if we really want to be an impact on our community, if we want to be an impact over the people that we're surrounded by. It's not enough to just be chosen. You have to be obedient. You have to be submitted. You have to be surrendered to His mission. And so I'll go ahead and pray us out. I don't have nothing else. Father God, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. This word was a challenge. And I pray that it hits the hearts that it needs to hit, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for whoever this word was for, Lord God. I pray that You open up their eyes, Lord. Show them what they need to see, that they may be able to get another shot. What I love about You, Lord, is that there's always a chance, that there's always an opportunity to get right, to redirect. And so I pray, Father, that You help us to see You, that You help us to see the mission, that You help us to see the path, Lord God, so that we may walk in that direction, that we may not miss our opportunity, Lord God, to be with You, to be in Your will, Lord God, to be aligned with You, Father. I thank You, Lord God, for this opportunity that You presented today in this room, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, that You've given us a chance, Lord God, to reevaluate some things. And I ask You, Father, that there's no sugarcoating, but that we see the raw truth of where we are, and that we're able to make things right, that we're able to do what You desire for us, Lord. Cover those who could not make it, Lord God, because they were not well. I pray, Lord God, for rejuvenation, Lord God. I pray for a reviving on the inside of them, Lord God, that they may not just come back, Lord God, but that they may come back better, Lord God, stronger, Lord God, that their lungs, Lord God, may be better than they were before, Lord God, that their limbs may move quicker, Lord God, and better, Lord God, than they did before. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank You, Lord God, for today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you received something and that you're one step closer to your breakthrough. Do us a favor. If you enjoyed this message, be sure to share it with your family and friends. And if you're looking for a way to support the ministry, visit the link in this episode's description to see how you can give today.